We're turning the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I read from the first verse through to the 21st verse of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The Word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. That time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel and said, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you will say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Decline in any sphere of life, whether in a person or a building or an organization, is never a pleasant thing. There's something about decline that we don't like. See, a building, its windows broken, rubbish around its walls, walls that are graffitied on, the door is hanging off, there's weeds growing around it. You're not likely to stand and look at that building and think, I wouldn't mind living there. In a sense, standing looking at it, the thought is more of, what must that of building have been like in its heyday? There's a sense of sadness at looking at something that is broken and decaying. You walk into a room. It hasn't changed much over the years. The decor is much the same. The fireplace is the same. There may be a new suite of furniture sitting in the living room. The man sitting in the chair with the TV controls in his hand. He has changed. 10 years ago, or 5 years ago even, you walk into the room and he says hello and mentions your name. He asks how the wife's doing. And what about the children? How's work going? But today, when you walk in, there's hardly a flicker of recognition. He's clamoring to get your name. And when he gets a name, it's not your name. It's a name of his younger brother. He does remember that you're married, but he's not sure of your wife's name, even though she is his daughter or his niece or his granddaughter. And as for remembering the children's names, there's no hope. And even if you remind him of their names, the question comes back 5 minutes later, do you have any children? He asks you what you do, even though but a few years previously he was taking a keen interest in what was going on in your life. It's a scene that's played up and down homes across our land. Physical decline is not something to be enjoyed. You don't leave such a room saying, wasn't that great? I had a great time with so-and-so today. He was in great form. He couldn't remember my name. He couldn't remember his own daughter's name. He couldn't remember his grandchildren's name. Couldn't remember what I did. I had a great time with him. That's not the sentiment of the heart. The sentiment of the heart is there is decline. And decline isn't pleasant. It's not attractive. It's not enjoyable. It doesn't warm the heart. And what of our nation? It's true that every generation thinks that its generation is worse than the one before. And whilst that's not strictly true, I think it is fair to say that in our present generation, we are experiencing a period of real, genuine decline. There is economic decline. There is social decline. And many aspects, the fabric of our communities are in decline. Children are allowed to roam the streets and do as they please, irrespective of authority. They have no sense of right or wrong. And if you speak to them or lay your hand on them, the words you get are not, sorry, mister, I shouldn't be doing that. It is, don't you touch me, or I will take you and have you dealt with, from a 7-year-old child. We see it. Although there is the covering over of much that's going on in society. The truth is, there are more homeless, there are more abused, there are more stricken people in our society today than there were 50 years ago. It's not good. It's not pleasant. It's not healthy. It's not enjoyable seeing children come into your garden and steal your property and shout at you from a distance. It's not good to hear of elderly people being abused, whether physically or emotionally. It's not good to see the decline that's going on in buildings, in health. And yet it's the reality of our lives. This chapter we read from 1 Samuel chapter 3 is a chapter that speaks of decline. I want to look at the reasons for decline that are revealed in this chapter. And then I want to look at the one single solitary way in which decline can be arrested and turned around. How decline can be fixed. First, decline. The reasons for it. Look at Eli's life. We read in verse 2 that Eli was a man whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, a natural consequence of old age. It's life. Just as the hearing goes a bit, so does the eyesight, so do the legs. The body begins to slow down. That's the reality of what each one of us can expect in our lives. We are not immortal. And Eli, at this time in his life, was experiencing physical decline. Why? Why is it that Eli's eyesight was deteriorating? Why is it that this man was slowing down in life? Well, it's because Eli, like you and I, is born within the context of death. Each one of us lives but 70, and if we have the strength, maybe 80. And we grow old. It's a natural consequence of humanity because of man's rebellion against God. Death is a direct result of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The process leading up to death. The natural process leading up to death. The decline. The deterioration in physical ability. The deterioration in mental cognitivity. The memory loss. These are all direct symptoms of the sin into which we are born. Decline is a consequence of sin. Windows get broken, walls are graffiti on, the weeds grow because of sin. Our bodies decay and deteriorate because of sin. Organizations falter and fail because of sin. Everything in our lives and around us is affected dramatically and disastrously by sin. Sadly, we pay too little attention to that reality. We are not sufficiently conscious of sin. We are not attuned to the fact that sin is a destructive degenerative force in our lives. If we were attuned to it, to the degree that we could be and should be, we could not redress the physical decline. We could not redress the memory loss or the cognitive loss. But there is much that we could address. At the root of all decline, whether in us, in buildings or organizations, you have sin. A clearly understood biblical awareness of sin is essential if you're going to address and redress decline. But it wasn't simply in this physical sphere that Eli was suffering the declension of age. There is a scenario here that we looked at length last week where there is real spiritual decline in Eli's life. We get a hint of it in the first verse. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. God was not communicating to his people through Eli. We even see in the fact that Samuel has to come to Eli three times before Eli pieces together that it is the Lord that is calling, I believe, an indication of Eli's declension in spiritual well-being. Had Eli been in close communion with God, is it not fair to say, or is it not reasonable to conjecture, that when Samuel came to Eli the first time, saying, you called, that Eli would have thought, I didn't call, so who did call? But he doesn't do it the first time. You would think that if Eli was in good communion with God, an ongoing relationship with God, in a dialogue with God on a regular basis, that when Samuel had come the second time upon hearing the voice of the Lord, when he came to Eli and said, Eli, you called, here I am. You have thought that the second time the penny would surely have dropped with Eli and said, well, I didn't call him, but God must have called him. But it took a third occasion for the Lord to call. Imagine it took three times for the Lord to call Samuel and Samuel to come to Eli and Eli to say, I didn't call you. It took it on a third occasion until we're told that Eli perceives that it is the Lord who is calling Samuel and gives Samuel specific instructions to how to respond when it comes a fourth time. This declension in Eli's life, is clearly spoken of in the verses 11 through 14. God makes this extraordinary statement. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says he's going to do something in Israel, which when people hear about it, it's going to cause their ears to tingle. Such is the extraordinariness of what he is going to do. He says he's going to fulfill on that day something which he has promised to do. And the object of his fulfillment is the dealing with Eli. Now the things that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 2 had taken place a number of years before, but they had been ongoing. The son's dealings with the theft of the sacrifice to God, with their taking more of that sacrifice than what they were supposed to take, which we saw last Lord's Day in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 12 and following, where instead of taking the designated portion of the thigh, what they did was they put in this three-pronged fork They dug it into the pot or the vessel or the utensil that was being used to boil the meat, and they brought out whatever they wanted. And we saw that they had not taken from that offering that which they were supposed to take, but that they had taken the fat which God had expressly said they shouldn't take. The fat was for the sacrifice of the Lord. And yet we saw last Lord's Day that these servants of the two priests came, Eli's son, and said, "Give us the meat that we can roast it." Verse 15. "For he will not accept boiled meat." And when the man who was making the offering said, "No, I'll not give this to you because I cannot give it to you because I have to let the fat burn off first because it is a sacrifice to the Lord," then the servant of Eli's son said, "You give it to me or else I'll take it with force." So there had not only been a breaking of the law in terms of not accepting what God had said, there had been a breaking of the law in taking what God said they shouldn't take. And to compound that and add to that, they were then, we read in chapter 2, verse 22, sleeping with women who had been brought to serve at the entrance of the tent of meeting. A fact that was common public knowledge. Everybody was talking about Eli's sons and their sexual immorality with these women. And because Eli had rebuked them, but had not taken biblical restraint upon them, God had said that because of his honoring of men, rather than Eli's honoring of God, that God would deal with Eli and his family. He says in verse 30 of chapter 2, having spoken to Eli and said, verse 29, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings and honor your sons above me?" Eli had not personally done anything with these sacrifices. He had not sent his servant to dig the three-fourth prong into the meat. He had not sent his servant to say to the men who were offering the sacrifice, "Give me the meat before the fat has been boiled off, and if you don't do it, I will deal with you." He hadn't been liable for that at all. He had not been guilty of that at all. And yet, because of his failure to deal with his sons, God attributed to him the same scorning of the sacrifices that they had engaged in by their activities. And because of his failure to rebuke and restrain, he had merely rebuked them. He had merely brought them in. He had merely chastised them verbally. He hadn't dealt with them as he should have dealt with them, as the law required, and brought them before the elders and dealt with them. Because of Eli's failure to redress this situation, God had said to him, "Not only have you scorned my sacrifices, but you've scorned me because you've honored your sons above me." And as a consequence of that, God said, "I am going to cut you off. Behold, the days are coming," verse 31 of chapter 2, "when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed in Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever." And now, this decline, this spiritual decline, as evidenced in his failure to restrain his sons, has brought Eli to the point where he is going to be judged by God. And this judgment is coming through the lips of a child, a mere youth. The declension physical, the declension spiritual in Eli's life is clear for all to see. And this was not merely a declension within this family, because this family had a key role in the church. They were not responsible for all of the actions of the people of God in Israel. But as the spiritual leadership in the nation of Israel, the choices they made had an impact on every individual within the nation. And so we read in the contemporary account in Judges, Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21, that's but a few pages over from 1 Samuel. If you flick back through Samuel and you come to Ruth, and then a few pages more, you come to Judges chapter 21. And this is an account of what was going on in the nation at the time when Eli and his sons were failing to keep the ways of God. The last verse says, or verse 24, "And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. And they went out from there, every man to his own inheritance." Verse 25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And what governs the eye of man? The eye of man? What governs the heart of man? When he does it his way, it is sin. It is pride. There's a servitude to the one who leads to darkness and futility. And when we read in the Word of God, this was a nation in which everyone was doing right as was right in his own eyes, then what that is saying is that there were few who were seeking to delight in and honor God. Because there were few who were seeking to delight in and honor God, God's Word, the communion of God or the communication of God to His people, turning back to 1 Samuel chapter 3, was rare in those days. The people had made choices that had taken them away from God. People had taken the long way. The people had taken the dark route. The people had taken the pathway of futility. The people had taken the road of arrogant pride. And God had left them to it. God had not communed through Eli and other prophets to bring to them the Word of God. And the consequence of this was a breaking of Eli's heart, and not only a breaking of his heart, a breaking of his house, and not only a breaking of his house and a cutting off of his house. And how sad are the words of 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 14. These are the words of the living God. These are not the statements of a man enraged by anger. These are not the outbursts of someone who feels as if they have been aggrieved. These are the measured, considered, deliberate, willful words of God. "Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Forever. Forever. There was no way back for Eli and his house. There was no way back for those who would take from the Lord that which was due to the Lord. There was no way back for those who would rub the Lord's nose in it. In an outward sense, say, "We will serve the Lord. We will do what God wants." And yet, in another way, reject God by the demonstration of sleeping with women with whom they should not have been sleeping, and doing things they should not have been sleeping, doing for. This iniquity that was upon the house of Eli, this consequence of their sin, God said, "I will not have mercy upon it." What a terrible, terrible, just indictment on this family. And not only on the family, but the ramifications on it for the people of God. You see, decline just doesn't happen. Decline is a consequence of sin. We cannot arrest the decline in our physical bodies. Eli could have not done anything about his eyesight or his failing ears. Could Eli have addressed or redressed the spiritual decline? Could Eli have made better choices? Could Eli have acted when God came to him and rebuked him years earlier and said, "I will cut off your house"? Could Eli have intervened then in the lives of his adult sons and said, "I am not only going to speak to you, I am actually going to deal with you. And my dealing with you is not to harm you. My dealing with you is to protect you. My dealing with you is to, because I love you. My dealing with you is because I care for you. My dealing with you will be harsh. My dealing with you, you may find unacceptable. My dealing with you will be spoken of through the community. My dealing with you will be looked about by others as something that is unreasonable. But at the end of my dealing with you, what we will have is not a family who are going to be lost for eternity, but we will have a family who will be saved by the grace of God." But he didn't. He didn't. And so God brings this judgment through the lips of this youth. There is decline in all our lives. We are declining physically, and there's nothing we can do about that. That's the consequence of our sin. But there is occasions in our lives when there is spiritual decline. When there are choices made that are wrong. And we all do it. We all do it. The question is, what do we do when the Lord brings His gracious rebuke to us? The question is, how do we respond when God lays on us His disciplining hand and calls us to think about the consequences of what we are doing? The question is, how do we respond? Do we respond more to honor God than honor ourselves, or honor those under our roof, or honor those within this congregation? Do we say we cannot say, because we cannot speak, because if we speak, then it will be misunderstood, it will be misinterpreted, and I'll only end up making it worse? Surely if Eli had not thought those thoughts, then if Eli had acted, what would God have done for his family? How often we hold back from dealing with that which we need to deal with, for fear of man and what man might think of us if we act in such a way. When the reality is that what's at stake is not what men might think of us. That's not the issue. The issue is not what people will say of us. The issue is not what they will communicate to other people about us. That is not all that important. Because the truth is, and if you don't know it by now, hear me. People will listen to gossip. You'll be the gossip of today. You'll be the gossip of tomorrow. But next week, someone else will be the subject of gossip. And you'll be long gone. And what you've said and what you've thought will be long gone. And so any thinking that you have that I cannot say, or I cannot speak, or I cannot act, because I might become the subject of what people might think, there is no point in that, because they will think, they will speak, they will act anyway. They will interpret how they see it. Anyway, I have lived long enough in this pulpit to know the fact that you say things about me that sometimes are true. Often they're not true. And I can't go around all the time saying, "That's not fair. That's not right. Why did you not come and ask me? Why did you not speak to me about that? Why are you saying this to other people?" I have learned long enough that that goes on. That's the reality of life. That's the truth about life. But what's at stake here is not someone's reputation. What's at stake here is their eternal salvation. That's the issue. This decline was real. Physical, spiritual, and in the nation. Decline. Who can arrest it? Who can arrest decline? Who is the principal figure in this chapter? It's not Eli. It's not his sons. They're not even mentioned in name. It's not even Samuel. The principal character in this dark scenario is God. It's the Lord. It's the Lord who comes and speaks. It's the Lord who calls Samuel. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. We read in verse 21 at the end of the chapter, it is the Lord who revealed himself to Samuel. It is the Lord who brings his word to Samuel. It is the Lord who in his grace and his mercy is going to arrest this decline in the priesthood and in the nation. Of himself, Samuel could do nothing. He was but a lad. There was nothing Samuel could have done to have turned around the declension in this nation where every man was doing what was right in his own sight. Regardless of how strong he grew up, regardless of how gifted he was, regardless of how desirous he was to serve the Lord, there was nothing that Samuel could have done to have brought change into the lives of men and women. There had to be a breaking through of God into this situation. The word of the Lord that was rare in those days because there was no frequent vision, that had to change. There had to be a bringing of God's word to bear on the life of Samuel, on Eli, his sons, all of the community at Shiloh, that there would then permeate throughout the entire nation, and that is exactly what happened. This calling of Samuel was merely the beginning. This calling of Samuel to come and to hear the word of God. And what a prophecy for Samuel to hear. This old man, Eli, whom you looked up to and whom you respected, that God was going to bring judgment on him. Imagine delivering that. It's no wonder Samuel was afraid. Samuel lay until morning, we read in verse 15. Is that saying that Samuel lay awake all night, thinking of what he had heard? He gets up in the morning to do his normal responsibilities of opening the doors of the house, and Eli calls him in. And Eli tells him to tell Samuel to tell him, that is Eli, everything the Lord said. Do not hide it from me. Samuel does not exaggerate it. Samuel does not underplay it. Samuel tells it directly as it is. He brings the word of God to Eli directly as God had brought it to him. God could have spoken to Eli himself. He didn't need to call Samuel four times. God could have come to Eli himself and once said to Eli, this is going to happen. But God brings his judgment of indictment upon Eli and his household through the lips of this youth so that Eli will hear it, as it were. So that he will actually listen to it. As Samuel listens to the word, so now Eli hears it. As Samuel hears the word and obeys the word, so Eli hears it and Eli accepts it. It's as though it comes afresh to Eli. Although God has spoken to Eli personally in the past and brought his word to Eli in the past, now Eli hears the word of God not through God directly, but via Samuel. And so it comes through this youth, and it's as though Eli is lying there and he's listening to this. And even the hearing of it through Samuel is a manifestation of the judgment that the word of God has been cut off from him, because he is no longer going to hear the word personally. God is no longer going to speak to him directly. He has now replaced Eli with Samuel. And here is this boy, and the first manifestation of his prophetic power is the declaration of the damnation is going to come on the house of Eli. And yet it is this very judgment on the house of Eli that is their arresting of decline. Because this decline that's in the house of Eli goes to the very heart of the decline that's in the nation. And so God, in dealing with the house of Eli, is beginning to arrest the decline that is going to go on in the house of the land. And if God is going to arrest the decline in our nation, then maybe the case is he's going to have to arrest decline in some of our homes. Because we are the ones that he has chosen and placed in this place to be beacons of light. And maybe he has to arrest some of the things that are going on in our houses and in our homes and in our hearts. And in arresting by his grace that through the word of the prophet, he might then be in a position to use us in the future. Samuel hears the word. Samuel declares the word. And the people of God recognize that the Lord is with Samuel. All Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from the south to the north, and the north to the south, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And God let none of his words fall to the ground. None of his words fall. Everything that Samuel said came to pass. How is decline arrested? Decline is arrested when God steps in. How is decline arrested? Decline is arrested when God steps in and there are those who are prepared to hear and to proclaim his word without exaggeration or without underplay. How does God arrest decline? When he steps in and he gives his word to those who are prepared to hear his word and live his word and declare his word. Then, when that happens, people look on from the outside in and they say, there is God. God is in the midst of that people. They are distinct. They are different because they are subjecting themselves to the word of God and the law of God and the love of God. And it is only when God steps in, it's only when God brings his word, it's only when God calls, it's only when God stirs the heart of his people to listen and to hear his voice, and when they then respond to that word and they are obedient to that word, only when God steps in and the word comes and the people hear of God and the people of God respond, only then can the declension in the heart and the mind and the soul and the family and the church and the nation be arrested. We cannot do it ourselves with wishful thinking. We cannot do it ourselves with attendance at meetings. You cannot just come to church and sit. You cannot come to the prayer meeting and be there. You cannot go to the Met and be there and expect that that will sort it out. That's not the issue. The issue is not attendance at the meeting. The issue is being present in the place and hearing the call of God by his word. The issue is then having heard that call, then receiving that word and applying it to your own life and applying it to the lives of those around you without exaggeration and without underdiminution. Then living that word, that is how God arrests decline. How he arrests decline in our lives as individuals, how he arrests decline in our families, how he rests decline in his congregation, how he rests decline in his community, how he rests decline in this nation. He must call. We must hear. We must obey. We must communicate. By God's grace, he will let none of his words fall to the ground. And oh, that God would be with us. Oh, that the Lord would be with us as he was with Samuel. Amen.